John the Baptist is speaking of is an understanding of spiritual things. And this is our great need. Now, we have people in here who are college-educated people. People have postgraduate work, and I appreciate all of that and appreciate the education that God has given to so many of us. I appreciate the knowledge that He's given to so many of us. But natural knowledge has no bearing upon spiritual understanding. Now, we have to understand that. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how high your IQ is. When it comes to the things of God, God has to reveal them. He has to give us the gift of understanding. Understanding. I know we think we're smart, and in many areas we are. I was talking to a lady today. Her husband is a physician here in Ashland. He's quite a good physician, and I'm sure he's a very gifted man. And I was talking about the fact that how God has blessed this country with men and women who have unusual understanding in the medical world. I'm very thankful. We're talking about her husband's disease, and I was talking about my wife's disease. Very thankful for the understanding, the insight that God has given. But all of that knowledge has nothing to do with a knowledge of the things of God. Because this is different. Now we're talking about spiritual things. These other things are carnal. These other things are fleshly. These other things relate to the body, and that kind of knowledge is all well and good. But we've got to have a knowledge of God. After all, that is eternal life. This is eternal life, the Savior said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's the knowledge we've got to have, and you're not going to get that knowledge except as a gift. You can't receive anything unless it comes to you from above. When we approach this book, it doesn't matter what passage of Scripture you're turning to, Old Testament or New Testament. We've got to understand we can make no contribution to our knowledge of the Word of God. God's got to give us knowledge. Do you remember the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 2? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. That's what he said. Receiveth not. We'll receive knowledge in all other areas. History, math, the sciences, medicine. There's lots of knowledge that we will receive. But when it comes to spiritual knowledge, when it comes to the knowledge of God, when it comes to the knowledge of our spiritual necessities, our own sinfulness, and the need for Christ Jesus to come and lay down His life and give His life as a ransom for our sin, when we get into that realm, we have no natural knowledge. Because you see, we still have this inbred idea, and it's inbred through sin, that we've got to do something for God before He'll do something for us. That's just inbred in us. We feel like this is natural inclination, natural belief. If we do good, God will bless us. If we do bad, God's going to curse us. So we've got to do something for God so God will do something for us. We've got it all wrong. God's got to do something for us. That's what we need. This is the need of the hour. And preachers all over this country are begging people to do something for God, begging people to do something for Jesus. What we better do is beg God to do something for us. That's what we need. We got too many self-made Christians. We got too many man-made Christians, preacher-made Christians, church-made Christians. I'm not interested in that sort of thing. I'm interested in being a Christian, one whom God has made. Because if He doesn't do the work, there's nothing good going to come of it. If the Lord doesn't build the house, what's the scripture say? They labor in vain that build it. You just wasting your time and wasting your effort if you think you can get spiritual understanding on your own. You say, I'll read my Bible every day. Go ahead, and you ought to read your Bible every day. Nicodemus read his Bible every day. Saul of Tarsus, why, he quotes scriptures around you and me both. He read his Bible. He was a walking Bible. But he didn't know God. That's his problem. He knew the letter. He knew the letters on the page. He knew the words. But he didn't know the God who gave the word. That's who he didn't know. And you're not going to know him till he introduces himself to you. See, today is the day of decisionism. The day of decision. It's a ruinous day. It must be, if we're to know God, a day of revelation. A day of illumination. Now, having said those things, let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. I've laid the foundation now for our study in Genesis chapter 3. Now you know Genesis chapter 1 sets forth the formation of all creation. There's a full account of creation in Genesis chapter 1, and also it includes man. When you get to Genesis chapter 2, the focus is no longer on the general creation of all things, but the focus now is upon that very crowning point of creation, man. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There is in the second chapter a divine prohibition given. God said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But there is a tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat of it, for in the day ye eat thereof you'll surely die. So God gave man one rule to keep, one law. He got all these other trees and got all this other fruit. But there's one tree, and the scripture says, in the midst of the garden, right in the middle, probably walked by it every day. A beautiful tree, isn't it, honey? He'd say to his wife, because God gave him a wife. Beautiful tree, isn't it? Said, it sure is. He'd say to her, God said, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. I know, honey. We'll leave that one alone. We got a lot more trees here, though, in this beautiful garden in paradise. One prohibition. And, of course, in the second chapter, there is God gave to Adam a help meet. One who is worthy of him. One who is fit for him. A help meet. The word meet means worthy or fit. And of course, that's a picture of the bride that God gave to Christ Jesus. God put Adam in a deep sleep. He put Christ in a deep sleep, the sleep of death. And out from his wounded side came forth Eve, and out from the Savior's wounded side came his bride, his church. And the scripture says that God brought the woman to the man. That's what God does in saving grace, Stan. He brings us to Jesus Christ to believe him. And then we get to the third chapter. If chapter 1 is about the formation of all creation, and if chapter 2, the focus is on man, then chapter 3 sets forth the fall of man. And as we receive chapters 1 and 2 by faith, we must receive chapter 3 by faith, and we must bow to the authority of the Word of God. Which means if we bow to the authority of the Word of God, we must necessarily say that evolution is false. And I'm just going to repeat this, what I've said before. You cannot believe the Word of God and evolution. They're not going to abide in the same temple together. And I'll give you an illustration. You'll remember this, I suspect, when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that? That's when Eli, when he found out that the battle had been lost, his two sons had died, which they died because they didn't do right. They died under the judgment of God, but they died. Eli heard the ark had been taken. He fell over backwards and broke his neck. Scripture says he's a large man. Philistines took that Ark of the Covenant, took it to their city, Ashdod. And they took it to their church, to their cathedral, to their temple, that temple they had for Dagon. That was the god of fertility, Dagon. Had the head of a man and hands of a man, but had a fish tail. That was their god. And they had a house of worship for Dagon. So here they come with the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that signifies the glory of God, the presence of God. And they put that Ark of the Covenant in there right beside Dagon. They closed down the temple for the night. All went home, went to bed. Next morning they got up, went in. Dagon's fallen on his face. They said, well, I wonder how that happened. And so they prop up Dagon, dust him off, probably, you know, use some pledge or something to make him shine up and look really good, you know. He's falling on his face, but okay now? Yeah, everything's okay. And so they closed up the temple for the day, and then the next morning they go in. Dagon is not only on the floor, but his head has been broken off and his hands are gone. And they said, we need to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant. You see, God and Dagon can't abide together. And the Word of God and evolution cannot abide together. The Word of God breaks the neck of the Dagons, of the evolutionists. And so you're going to have to either believe the Word of God or you're going to have to toss it all aside. Because if you can't believe creation, if you're going to toss that out, you got to toss it all out. It's all the Word of God, isn't it? And we bow to the authority of the Scripture. So, we get to Genesis chapter 3. I don't know how long Adam and Eve walked with God, talked with God, fellowship with God. I don't know how long they stood in that state of innocence, that state of purity, that state of uprightness. Must have been mighty sweet to walk with God every day. You know who they walked with? This is important. They walked with the Son of God. because I've said it, I don't know how many hundreds of times, but God will not speak to, nor will he be spoken to, by anybody except through a mediator. So when God walked with Adam and Eve, and when God appeared to Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, this is the Son of God in pre-incarnate form. So as we come to chapter 3, all is well in paradise. And then something happened. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle, more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, let me talk to you about the serpent and the woman, first of all. You know, Adam and Eve had been given dominion over all things. You remember reading that back, looking back at chapter 1 in verse 26. Let me just kind of refresh your memory. And God said, let us, there's a plurality, there's the Trinity. We're Trinitarians, aren't we? Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods. Three persons in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them, now watch this, have dominion. Let them, man and woman, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. I believe a serpent is a creeping thing. Over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. This serpent was way below the woman. It isn't her equal. This is an animal over which she has dominion. But the serpent was not merely a serpent. It had been inhabited by a fallen angel, that is Satan. Now my suspicion is, and I don't want to go out too far on a limb on this, but I suspect that as long as Adam and his wife were in the garden in an unfallen condition, I think angels visited them and spoke with them. Is it not written in Hebrews chapter 1 in verse 14 concerning the angels? Are they not all ministering spirits who are sent to them who are the heirs of who shall be the heirs of salvation? And it wouldn't, I don't think it's far-fetched. I can very well imagine, I don't know for sure, so this is just my 2 cents worth on this. I think angels came and ministered to them, and maybe even took up habitation in an animal and spoke to them so that they could see them. I don't know that, but I do know this, that Lucifer, he's a fallen angel, and he took up his habitation in a serpent. And when the serpent spoke to Eve, it didn't shock her. It didn't surprise her. Which leads me to think, and many writers to think, that this was not an uncommon occurrence. That angels often did this. Be that as it may, this fallen angel, the serpent, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Uh-oh. Here's a questioning of the word of God. And you know he's going to question the word of God because he hates God. Lucifer was a very high-ranking archangel, apparently. You go to Isaiah chapter 14. And he would defy God. He would take the place that Jesus Christ had been appointed to as the king over all of creation. He wanted that position for himself. Pride was found in his heart, and he fell. God said, it's not yours. You're not going to get that position. And God kicked him out. And he took a third of the angels with him. A third of the angels said, hey, we're with him. God said, well, get out of here then. Go with him. They're dragging their chains about in darkness ever since. Here's what he did. This serpent, and he's often referred to in the scriptures as a serpent, by the way. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. Well, who's that? The old serpent. John tells us the old serpent, he's called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he deceived our mother Eve. Now the scripture says he masquerades as an angel of light. Don't believe the pictures you see about Satan. He's red and he's got pointed ears and got horns and got forked tail and got a pitchfork and all that. Oh no, you see, that Satan's quite happy for you to think that's what he looks like. He masquerades, you read the scripture, he masquerades as an angel of light. He pretends to be an angel of light, and so do his messengers. They're wolves, that's what our Savior said in his Sermon on the Mount. He said they're destructive wolves, but they're dressed in sheep's clothing. They masquerade as if they're sheep. And you'll see him say, well, that's another one of the sheep of the Lord. No, that's not a sheep. It's a wolf. He's out to devour. That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he met with the Ephesian elders. He said, I know that after my leaving, grievous wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. They come in to devour. Oh, Satan, he's up to no good here. Let me tell you where he does most of his work. You say, oh, he's down in the red light district. He's down in the bars and in the dope dealers. Well, there's no denying that's a bunch of wickedness there. There's no question about that. But I'll tell you where his great strategy is to work in religion. See, he masquerades, or the scripture says he transforms himself into an angel of light. You know where you'll find him? You'll find him in church. That's where you'll find him. Deceiving. And here he is talking to our mother Eve. And he immediately questions the word of God. Yea, has God really said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, she answers him. She says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And some people say, well, she added to the word of God. I think that's a minor point in this sense. You can't eat it unless you touch it and take it. I'm not going to quibble over that. But look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Here's what he's saying. God's not going to kill you. Come on now, woman. Adam, your husband is the crowning glory of his creation. You reckon God's going to kill Adam? No, he's not going to. God's good. God's kind. He's not going to kill anybody. He's just trying to scare you a little bit. And he's not going to kill you. God's not going to put you out of business. And this kind of foolishness, it has crept into religion so that preachers say, God's not going to send anybody to hell. He's not going to kill anybody. In fact, they'll even say this. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself to hell. Well, that's a stupid statement. Who sends themselves to hell? Or the devil's going to take you to hell. It's not the devil's hell, it's God's hell. I wish people read the Bible, and I pray God give understanding. He said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God loves you too much. That's what preachers today say. God loves people too much. He's really not going to send anybody to hell. Now, he wouldn't do that. Well, you need to read the book of God. Because God cast men and women into hell. And I'm going to tell you something. If we leave here without a Savior, if we die in our sin, He's going to cast us into hell too. That's me. Don't matter who it is. Me, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, anybody in my family, whoever it is. It doesn't matter. You die without Jesus Christ. You die without the blood washing your sins away. You die without the righteousness of Jesus Christ clothing you. God is going to put you out of His sight forever. That's just a fact now. And I know what Satan's ambassadors say. Ye shall not surely die. That's what they say. What the Lord said, was it through Jeremiah, that these false prophets go around saying, peace, peace. It's all right. It's all right. In the end, we'll all wind up in heaven anyway. No, we're not. Well, you're just narrow-minded. You're hard to get along with. Well, I am narrow-minded, and I can be hard to get along with too. That's true. But I tell you what, the Word of God, no compromise to the Word of God now. We're not going to compromise the Word of God. Not to get along with you. Not to get along with our family members. We love our family members. We love our neighbors. We love our friends. But we're not going to compromise what the Word of God says. You have Christ. You love Christ. You believe Christ. You're washed in the blood of Christ. Or you're going to perish. That's what the Bible says, Joe. That's just what the Scripture says. Ye shall not surely die. That's what he said. And look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes will be open. God's keeping something from you. When you eat, if you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be open and you'll be as gods. You know what? That's the very same word in the original as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In other words, you'll be free of God. You'll be independent of God. You won't answer to anybody anymore. Men like that don't have to answer to anybody. Independent. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you know what? There's an element of truth in what he said. Because actually, they didn't know good or evil. Do you know that? Because the only way you can know good is to know something about evil. Because you've got to have something to compare it to. See, it's like the Lord in Genesis chapter 1, he created all things in 6 days, 6 24-hour day, day and night. Well, how do you know what it's going to be like when it gets night? Well, what is it in the day? Well, the day is light. Well, night's not going to be light. That's the only way you know the difference. Have them both. So he says, you'll know good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, looked good. A tree to be desired to make one wise. It'll make you wise now. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like gods. You won't have to answer to God anymore. You don't have to bow to His will. You'll be independent of God. And man has always wanted to be independent of God. Throw off the shackles. She took of the fruit thereof and she did eat. Now, it says when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, I've wondered about that. How did she see that the tree was good for food? Again, my 2 cents worth. I think she saw the serpent take that piece of fruit and eat it right in front of her. Then he said to her, nothing happened to me. I didn't die. I didn't drop dead. I'm still here, aren't I? And she concluded, it's good for food. Oh, but wait. Wait. You know why he didn't die? Because he's dead already. He's already spiritually dead. So she saw that it was good for fruit. And she ate. And guess what? Evidently, nothing happened to her. She didn't drop dead. She couldn't tell any difference. She took whatever that fruit was. She took a bite of it. Well, that tastes pretty good. As good as the rest of the fruit. You see, the difference between that tree and probably the fruit of that tree would have been good to eat, but it stood as a reminder of the authority of God. That's what that was. That tree, every time they walked by, it was announcing to Adam and to his wife, you have the dominion over everything, but remember, I'm God. And you do what I tell you to do. It's a symbol of His absolute authority. She threw it off. And she gave it to her husband. I have wondered, and maybe the Lord will make known to us someday the answer to this. I've wondered, did he deliberate about that? Did he think about it? Because he wasn't deceived. He weighed this in his mind. Shall I defy my God who made me and who sustains me? And in doing so, if I defy Him, I'm going to suffer judgment. Or, I love my wife. Shall I, if I eat, it'll be because I love my wife, I want to stay with her. Or, if I don't eat, then this is it for her and me. So he deliberated. Shall I side with God? Shall I side with my wife? And he, as one translation reads, and he willed to eat. He willed to eat. He made a conscious decision. I'm going to defy God. Whatever it costs me. Hmm. And when they did, when he ate, watch this, and I'm going to have to quit. But the eyes of them both were open. It doesn't say when she ate. You see back up here in verse 6? It doesn't say that when she ate, her eyes were open. Oh, no. It says when he ate, then the eyes of them both were open. You see, he's her representative. Nothing happened to Adam when she ate because she didn't represent him. No, not at all. In fact, if you read back over there in chapter 2, the Lord commanded the man, she wasn't even there, commanded the man of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when Eve ate of it, she hasn't been given the name Eve yet, but I'm going to go ahead and call her Eve because you know that's who she is. When she ate of it, nothing happened to Adam, and it would seem that nothing happened to her. Why? Why didn't something happen to her? Why didn't she just drop dead? She's not the representative. God deals with all mankind through a representative. We got to learn that. Through Adam, the first Adam, or Jesus Christ, the last Adam. That's how he deals with us. And he's going to deal with Adam's wife through Adam. And in Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, you know the verse, in Adam all die. All he represented died, but in Christ shall all that he represented live. Live. Well, I'll quit there. I'll pick this up again next Wednesday night. If I can, let me just make a little note where I left off here, and that's where we'll crank it back up again next Wednesday night, the Lord willing, from that passage. Well, I hope that the Lord blesses His Word to the hearts of all of His people, and that those who know not the Savior will have been duly warned and instructed to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. May God show you mercy. May God show me mercy to the glory of His marvelous, free, and sovereign grace. Let's